It has been a very long time since I've had the privilege of being with you, and I appreciate Pastor Kurt inviting me to come out this morning and share God's word. When he comes back, please ask him why it took so long. Or maybe you're the reason that it took so long. Maybe he ran out of options. But no, it is a joy. I was telling Kay, as we came up the driveway, you know, sometimes I preach all over the county, actually in several counties, and I preach it to prisons, and I've preached all over the world. But this is a really special place to me. I mean, God gives me joy when I pass by and just see your sign. So it's a real honor to be with you this morning, and I thank you for the invitation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning. Thank you, God, that we can come into this temple and call on your name and know that you're with us, Lord, and you'll give us all of the direction and the discernment that we need to successfully carry out your purpose in the world. I pray, God, that even though I'm the worst of the sinners, that somehow this morning you will use even me as your vessel to proclaim your truth. Everything that is said and done and offered up to you this morning would come straight from your throne. I ask this in all things in the name of our one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Sometimes I start out my messages by sharing a story about my wife. Some of you asked this morning if she was prepared, and she said, I never know. And I said, well, actually, I'm not going to start out with a story this morning. I might anyway. But I do want to tell you, if perhaps you have heard, everybody know Reverend Franklin Graham, son of Billy Graham, head of Samaritan's Purse. Actually, Reverend Franklin is now leading Billy Graham Evangelical Association worldwide. Perhaps you have heard that Franklin Graham is making what he's calling a Decision America tour in 2016. And by this, what I mean is that he is going to every state capital and holding prayer rallies in the 50 state capitals, calling upon men and women of God to step up to the plate and retake our government for the Lord Jesus Christ. Retake our government so that the national motto, "In God We Trust," will stand. These are serious times that we live in. You know that in your church. You've made bold steps to proclaim God's word as your truth. With that in mind, and this is not a political push, but it's just for your information, my wife, Kay Ellis Pollard, has announced her candidacy for the Board of Commissioners in Mitchell County. And among the main reasons she has done that is in line with the Franklin Graham Decision America 2016 tour, is to try to populate the County Commission of Mitchell County with believers. Because I'll tell you this, it doesn't matter which decisions have to be made. It doesn't matter the challenges that we face. If we have godly men and women in positions of leadership that value the Word of God first, that's what matters. I ask you to prayerfully consider, no matter where you live, which county you live in, please prayerfully consider and ask the Lord God Almighty to direct you to vote, first of all, and to vote for people who hold biblical values. Some of you are probably from Mitchell County, and you know, maybe some of you are from Spruce Pine, the mayoral election back in November was decided by one vote, 257 to 256. So anybody that tells you it doesn't matter, trust me, it matters. You can also trust me that my wife, Kay Ellis Pollard, loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all her heart, all her soul, and all her mind. And I'm going to do everything I can to honor God and have her chosen as a leader because of her stand on biblical values. That's enough of the advertisement. Really, it wasn't an advertisement. It's a plea that we all get involved and that we do something to save our nation, because I believe we're in peril. Today is the day, and it's not my message, although it could be. Today is the day that they call Sanctity of Life Sunday, a day when we recognize that 60 million babies have been aborted in our nation in the last 43 years. 60 million babies. We believe that the Lord God has the power and has the will to restore sanctity of life to our nation. But understand that you and I don't get, the only way we get to participate in whether or not God's will is carried out for our nation is when we get involved. And the Church of God needs to stand up and support the right to life. Let's just bow our heads for a minute. Lord God, I ask, we first, Lord, we confess our sins against you. We confess, God, that we have not been obedient to your call and to your will and to your ways. We ask, God, that you come and heal our land as we seek your face. We ask, God, that you move on the hearts and minds of the politicians and the legislators and the Supreme Court of the United States to overturn Roe v. Wade, and that you provide the opportunity for life that you have created. In Jesus' name, amen. The good news is if we've confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, one of these days we're going to meet all 60 million of those little babies. And the Lord will have given them the names. Jesus, God, gives life, not the Supreme Court of the United States. Now to my message. I wanted to share with you this morning, most messages that I share come from my own personal experience. Almost always, when I stand before a congregation of people, I confess a sin or two. Sometimes, Kay and I have been married, it'll be, 4 years in April. Before years in April, we've been married. Sometimes when I confess my sins, there's sins she didn't know I had. So it's always a surprise. Every day is a surprise, she says. Oh, by the way, another personal story. You may recall that at one time I had a beard, kind of like yours. Yesterday, as I was preparing to trim my beard, I picked up my little trimmer and didn't notice that the attachment had fallen off. And I went, "Rick." Oh, looked in the mirror and half of it was gone. So I decided that looked stupid, so I'd just take off the rest of it. It's the first time I've been beardless in about 40 years. My wife walked in the door and said something like, "You shaved off your personality." I mean, that ain't right. I don't care who you are, that's not funny. I tried to convince her that I'm more than my beard, but I'm not sure that she believed it. I want to share with you this morning from the book of Exodus, chapters 3 and 4, and I'm not going to preach the whole chapters, but basically I'm going to kind of skip around in Exodus 3 and 4, and I've entitled my message, and I'm not trying to be mean, I'm not trying to jump on anybody, I'm talking as much to myself as I am to anybody else. But my question for you this morning is, what is your excuse? What is your excuse? If you don't take anything else away from this message this morning, when you leave here today, I want you to ask yourself, what am I going to do with the word that I heard today? What are you going to do with it? Because, you know, preachers get up every week and we proclaim God's word and we try to share truth and we try to use expository preaching to explain the word of God. But far too often, and I'm guilty, You know, I worship over at Kay and our members at Bear Chapel Baptist Church in Spruce Pine. Steve Williams. Some of you may know our pastor, Steve Williams. He's a wild and crazy guy. Steve Williams, a great preacher. And a lot of times I hear the message and I just soak it all in and then I go away and I don't think about it again. That's not right. I mean, God gives us preachers for a reason. He wants me to explain something to you this morning that's going to cause you to be more obedient to Him. And as I pronounce those things, by the way, they also cause me to be more obedient to Him. But so my question to you this morning is, what is your excuse? When we read in Exodus 3 and 4, you know, God appears to Moses. Moses is out hanging out with the sheep on the side of the mountain. And the Lord God appears to him in a bush. And that bush is on fire, but it's not burning. And the angel, it says, the angel of the Lord spoke to Moses. Now, we like to think these are just cool little Bible stories, but let me ask you a question. What would you do if you walked outside and there was a bush on fire and it wasn't burning up and God started speaking to you? I mean, that's weird. That's unusual. That's not normal. But that's God. Theologians and studies of the Word of God suggest that the reason God used fire to first speak to Moses is because fire represents purity. We've all heard about the refiner's fire, where the metallurgists, the guys that work with silver and gold, heat it and heat it over and over again, and they scrape the dross off the top until it's pure. There are other theologians who suggest that the burning bush was a representation of the church of Jesus Christ, that God is holy. His fire is holy. And His fire, the tongues of fire that the apostles witnessed on the day of Pentecost, the tongues of fire represent God's purity. And the burning bush represents God's church. That nothing can consume what God intended. But throughout Exodus 3 and 4, God is speaking to Moses, and He's telling him that He's the one. He has been chosen to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Now, first of all, you got this burning bush, and you got this God speaking to you out of a bush, and you're out here tending sheep, and He's telling you He wants you to go down and get the millions of Israelites and lead them out of Egypt. He wants you to take Pharaoh's workforce away. Sounds like an impossible task, doesn't it? Think about this. God called Moses. If you look at Exodus 3, verse 10, this is the first time God has spoken, audibly spoken to the Israelites in 400 years. They've been in Egypt for 400 years, working for the Pharaoh. They were the illegal immigrants of the day. They were the people that were doing the hard labor that the Egyptians didn't want to do. And all of a sudden, God calls Moses. Mark this down in Exodus 3:10. This is really God's call on Moses' life. He says, Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. In the Word of God, the word come is used 3,000 times. When the Lord God says come, we need come. When the Lord God says come, now therefore, it also implies that you and I and Moses are not going alone. When He says come, He's saying you're going to go with me. That was an awesome call on Moses' life where he says, come now, therefore, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh and you're going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. That was a massive call, but think about this. Our call is even greater. The Lord God said, come now, therefore, and I'll send you to Pharaoh and you'll lead my people out of Egypt. Jesus said to you and to me, go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Think about how big that is. He was sending Moses to Egypt to bring the Israelites out. He's sending you and me into the world to save every living human being. When God says, come, you really need to go. And you know, it says in Romans 1, verse 20, we're going to talk in a little bit about the signs that God gave Moses that should have convinced him and should have strengthened his faith. Since Moses' time, since Jesus' time, you and I have the historical record of everything that has gone before. You know, when God called Moses and says, come now, therefore, and go to Pharaoh, Moses didn't have the examples of all Jesus' works. He didn't have the examples of the heroes of the faith. He was the first. So when that brother stepped out in faith, he really had to step out in faith. But listen to what God says in Romans 1:20 to you and to me. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. My friends, you and I don't have an excuse. We don't have an excuse to be disobedient. We have the living proof. We have the living God. We have the living Word. You know, the Bible is not a souvenir. All too often, we got it sitting on the bedside, but we never open it up. I heard Charles Stanley say this morning, you know, you gotta fill your pockets with ammunition when you get up in the morning. Here's the arsenal. Here, I'm being an old Navy guy, here's where the quartermaster lives. Here's where you go to get the bullets. Here's where you go to get the ammunition to defend yourself. Remember, we're without excuse. God says we're without excuse. We get to see all of the miracles and all the wonders and everything that God has done through the written Word of God. Moses didn't have that. But you know, in America and throughout the world, we're professionals at making excuses. We make excuses for things we do wrong. I make excuses for things I do wrong all the time. Kind of like when my wife finds peanuts in the crack of the couch, you know. It's really unfortunate when you get older in life and you become grandparents and the grandkids live far away because there ain't nobody to blame stuff on. And in spite of my best efforts, she will not believe that the cat opened the can of peanuts and spilled them. So when you do something wrong, we want to make excuses. I mean, you'll say, well, I thought you said, yeah. I didn't know you meant for me to do that. I wanted to make you proud. I was just doing it for you. We make excuses for things we don't want to do. Oh, I forgot. Or I was going to do that. Oh, yeah, I guess I could have brought you flowers on your anniversary, but I just forgot. We make excuses when we don't want to obey God. God says forgive, and we don't. God says stop gossiping, but we continue. We make excuses when we don't want to go where God wants us to go. I continue to tell my wife that we need to be going to Africa. She's still making excuses in an ungodly way. I'm confident by the time it's over, I'll have her in Malawi or Uganda or some dark place. See, there you go. Exactly. You know, we make excuse. Now, God didn't, I don't think God called her to Africa. He doesn't, you know, God's called me. I've gone to a lot of places where I didn't want to go. But listen, if we listen to fear, we miss out on the blessing. Always. If we listen to fear. We make excuses for why we don't go where God calls us to go. Maybe it's the mission field. There would have been a lot of excuses for you folks to not show up this morning. In some parts of our region, when the first snowfall flake falls, everything closes down. Kay and I, a couple years ago when we were having a little bit more snow in the wintertime, we noticed that the two Subway stores in Spruce Pine, I think they close when they see a long-range forecast. I'm serious as a heart attack. I thought, well, okay, so this one's closed, the one down there in Grassy Creek. I thought, well, the one up at the Walmart will be open. And there was no snow. But it was forecast that there was going to be snow. There would have been a lot of excuses, my point is, to not show up for worship services this morning. Maybe there are some people that made that excuse. There's snow out there. And that's all right. God understands our heart. But I want to talk to you about the excuses that Moses made. You know why? Because they sound like just like the ones that I make. God's telling Moses that he wants him to go to Egypt and set his people free. He says, "Come now, therefore, I'll send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Moses' first response, "I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified to go. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" In other words, I'm not qualified to do what you're telling me to do. I mean, just close your eyes for a minute and get a picture of this. Now you're in an argument with a burning bush. There's a voice speaking to you out of the fire, telling you to come now, therefore, and go unto Pharaoh, and you're saying to this burning bush, "I'm not qualified. Who am I that I should go?" God says in verse 12, he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." God's saying, don't tell me you're not qualified. I'm just asking you to go with me. I'm saying come. I'm saying come with me. I'm not telling you to go alone. I'm saying come with me. It doesn't matter. You know, what's the saying? God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And trust me, as one who is totally unqualified to do anything of value in life, I can testify to the fact that God gives you qualifications that allow you to be successful. When the Lord God called me to preach into prisons in 1980, I didn't even know it was God. Secondly, it took me 18 years to respond. And when I responded first out of fear. And then I responded out of a holy fear. And I realized that for 18 years, because of my fear, I had missed his blessing. I said, "God, I'm not qualified," and I'm still not. But it's the greatest blessing of my life. My wife will tell you, before I go into the prisons, every time I go into the prisons. And I've preached in prisons from Delta, Colorado to Lilongwe, Malawi. All over the world. Every time I go there, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Every time I go there, I've got so much joy inside myself, I can't contain it. And you know what my qualifications are, really? My qualifications are I'm no different from them. Most of what they've done, I've done. Jesus said, if you murder someone in your heart, you've murdered them. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. I've been a drunk. I am an alcoholic. I know what it's like to be under the influence of a drug substance. I know what that's like. I've experienced the pain and the carnage of divorce. I know what that's like. I've wished harm upon people in my life. I was a big corporate hotshot before I resigned and took early retirement so that I could preach full-time in prisons, which I had never done before. I was a big corporate hotshot, and I'm sure along the way I stepped on a lot of people to reach that high, lofty position. Not intentionally, but because I was self-centered instead of God-centered. I know what it's like to not be qualified. And so did Moses. The second excuse that Moses used, he says in verse 13, what shall I say unto them? In other words, I'm not educated enough to do what you're calling me to do. Now remember, if you can, Moses talking to a bush. That's not natural. He's arguing with this angel inside this burning bush, and he's saying, who shall I say? They don't know who I am. Who am I that I should go? What shall I say to them? Does that sound familiar? When God sends you to talk to somebody, when God wants you to witness to a neighbor, when God wants you to witness to somebody on an airplane, on a cruise, out on your farm, do you ever think to yourself, what am I supposed to say? What if I don't say it right? What if I get it wrong? I'm not educated enough. Moses is afraid somebody's going to ask him a question. He's not going to have the answer. Take a look quickly with me at Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 12. 12th verse says, for the Holy Ghost, let's start at 11. When they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. My friends, we need to surrender to the power of the living God and realize that if he says, come thou therefore, he will equip you and he will give you the words to say. And he will tell you how to share his love with other people. It's not about you. It's not about what you know. It's about him and what he can do. Don't worry about your background or your education. If you've surrendered to the Holy Ghost, he'll tell you what to say. My question again is, what are you going to do with that? When you leave here and you go out into the world, what are you going to do with that excuse? Can we lay that one aside? Can we lay aside the one that says, I'm not able because I'm not educated enough? Think about who God used in the Bible. Prostitutes, thieves, tax collectors, murderers, adulterers, me. Think about it. You know, I'm confident that if I had lived back in Jesus' time, my name would have been in here somewhere. Because about all the worst people you can think of is who the Lord God turns to demonstrate that it's not about us, it's about him. and to show us that he can raise the most lowly and make them kings in his kingdom. I'm pretty sure that my name would have been in this book if I had lived back in those days, those times, because I'm like Paul, I'm the worst of these. You know, Paul was murdering Christians. Now he is a hero of the faith. It's not enough to say, I don't know what the answer is going to be. Have you ever failed? Has anybody else, I just ask for a quick show of hands. Has anybody else ever failed to witness Jesus Christ because they didn't know, they felt like they didn't know what to say? I'll raise my hand. See, it's the devil. It's the devil denying the very word of God. When God sends us out, he will give us every piece of equipment. We've got every piece of equipment, but he'll give you everything that you need. God says in verse 14, this is wild. Moses says, who am I going to tell them sent me? God says, I am that I am. In other words, I am the creator. I am beyond. You can't give me a name. I was and am and will be forever. That's who sent you. I am divine. You can't put a label on me. I'm the king of all of it. I own every bit of it. You tell them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent you. That's who. You tell them with power that the God who was and is and ever shall be is the one who sent me. I mean, it's amazing how patient the Lord God is when we get into arguments with him. And, you know, he'll say over in, where was it? Help me, Jesus. I lost it. Later on in Exodus 33:11, it says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. So, take heart. 30 chapters later, God and Moses will have worked this out. And Moses will have surrendered to the Lord God Almighty. It says he spoke to him face to face as one speaks to a friend. That's an amazing thing. God says, I am that I am. You tell them that's who sent you. Get this. Now, the next thing Moses says to God, this ain't going to work. It's easy for us to sit back and judge this brother on the way he was responding. But I'll be the first to testify that there have been times that God called me to do something a certain way, and I decided that it needed to be done a different way. And oh, brother, when I do that, it's painful, and it's usually a failure. Listen to what Moses said in chapter 4. Exodus 4, verse 1 says, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto your voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. In other words, how you're telling me to do it, God, it's not going to work. The Lord's going to be really patient here. Even though God had said, I'll supply every need, I'll never leave you, ask and it'll be given to you, Moses is now saying, that ain't going to work. So God, in his infinite goodness and grace, says, okay, I'm going to give you some signs to take with you. He says, what is that you've got in your hand? It's a rod, Moses says. Throw that rod down on the ground. He throws it down on the ground and it turns into a snake. And the Bible says that Moses fled. God said, reach down, pick that snake up by the tail. Now, anybody and everybody knows you don't pick a snake up by the tail. If you pick it up tall, you grab it behind the head. But God, and for some reason, Moses was obedient here, and he did that. You know, it's no accident. God doesn't do things coincidentally. It's no accident that that rod turned into a snake. You know, it was the snake that led Adam to the fall. It was the snake that talked Eve into taking a bite out of that apple. I'll never forget my oldest son, Clint Jr. He couldn't have been more than 6 years old. One day he cut himself real badly. He comes in, he's crying. I'm helping put him back together. And he looked up at me with those innocent little child eyes, said, "Daddy, don't you wish Eve hadn't eaten that apple?" Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. But it's no coincidence that Moses' rod, a rod, a stick, a fighting tool, a sign of strength, he throws it on the ground and it turns into a serpent. And the Lord God says, "Pick it up." In other words, Moses and you and I have power over the forces of evil. And then God says, "Stick your hand in your cloak. Pull it out. It's leprous." Now he's got leprosy. Put it back in. Puts it in, takes it out. He's clean. And God says, if they don't believe that, dip water out of the river. Pour it on the ground. And it'll turn into blood. In other words, I'm giving you a little quiver of tricks that you can take to the people when they start questioning you and whether or not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to you. You can give them signs that I have. The Lord's trying to equip Moses as best he can. He's trying to show him physically and in reality signs that he can use with his people. You have power over the snake. Moses says, "I don't think it will work." God says, "Take these." He says, "They're not going to believe me." God says, "Yes, they will." These signs were intended to strengthen the man of God when he stood up in front of the Israelites and told them what God had said. They were intended to bolster his faith as well as that of God's people. Look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Moses' next excuse. He says, "That's not my gift." I don't know how long he's been talking to this bush, but if you think about it, this whole scene is very bizarre. Moses says, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. I'm incapable. That's not my gift. People will say to me time after time, witnessing is not my gift." No, that's not my heart. I don't have a heart for that ministry. It's not about your heart. It's about his heart. God told Moses, "I'll give you everything you need. I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since, hast thou spoken unto thy servant. I am slow of speech and have a slow tongue." I don't know whether he mumbled or whether he stuttered or whether he just wasn't very smart or what. But Moses is saying, "I ain't got that gift." You can tell God's getting a little testy now. Next verse says, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth?" In other words, don't tell me how you can or cannot speak. "Or who maketh the dumb or the dead or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now go, therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what to say." You see, but Moses is saying, "I'm slow of speech." He's hiding behind his disability in the face of the living God, while God is trying to equip him all along. Here's the point. God won't ask you to do something that you can't do. God's going to give you every piece of equipment for what he calls you to do. I'd never been into a jail or a prison or been involved in corrections ministry. I didn't know any cops, highway patrolmen, or FBI agents or anybody else. First time I walked into a prison, somebody was supposed to meet me there, take me in, show me the ropes. They didn't show up, so I went in by myself. I almost wet myself. I was so scared. I had no idea what I was doing, where I was going, or what I was supposed to do when I got there. But I knew God had equipped me for that ministry. And that day, that very day, the first inmate I ever met, I led to the Lord Jesus Christ. Most incredible experience ever. In my flesh, I had no equipment. In my flesh, it wasn't my gift. That's right. It's not our gift. It's His. If we follow, He'll lead. If we follow, He'll equip us. If you serve Him, He'll prepare you to do His will. And He's going to call you and cause you to do things you never imagined possible. Any one of you, I'm sure, that has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ could spend hours sharing with me your story and your testimony. And I could do the same. I'm not going to do that to you. But I could do the same. I could share with you miraculous things that God has allowed me to see that I was not equipped to see. It may not be your natural gift to speak to a brother or a sister about the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Word of God says in Luke 12, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Your natural gift is irrelevant. Sometimes your greatest gift is being able to listen. I tell anybody that'll listen to me that my wife, Kay, is the most gifted listener that I've ever met. If you've got a problem, get her telephone number and call her up. Because listening is a cleansing gift. In the beginning, 5 years ago, 6 years ago, when we first met, she listened to me in a time of deep, dark trauma and despair. And through that, the Lord God started healing. Sometimes that's the witness. Sometimes it's not what you say, it's what you don't say. Sometimes it's just sitting still and paying attention to what another hurting human being has to say. You got to step out in faith, and then He'll accomplish His purpose. But you know, Moses' excuse was, that's just not my gift. You know, Lord, I'm not a good public speaker. Lord, I'm scared to get up in front of people. Understand that he was talking to a burning bush. Understand that he was talking to the Lord God Almighty. Understand that Jesus said, this ain't Clint. Jesus, who healed people and rebuked demons and caused Lazarus to rise from the grave, that same Jesus, before he died, said, greater things than these you will do. How much power, how much more power do we need? It doesn't have to be your gift. It's His gift. That's right, it's not. It's His gift. But we have to appropriate that power and use it to His glory. That's not a good excuse. You know, here in just a minute, Moses throws up his last excuse and he says, Lord, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. In other words, send somebody else. See, I think the first four excuses were a smokescreen. I think they were a smokescreen for this last one. And the reason I think that is because when Moses said that, it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. In other words, what Moses was saying was, I'm out of excuses. I really just don't want to do this. He just didn't want to do it. He says, God, send somebody else. Moses is throwing a tantrum. He's digging in his heels. Just like a child. That's not something I want to do. In 1998, I was the vice president of marketing. Some of you are too young to remember the Yellow Pages, but it really hasn't been that long ago. I was the vice president of marketing for the entire Yellow Pages industry worldwide. At that time, it was about an $8 billion business. I had been sensing a strong call on my life to stop secular work and go into ministry full time. I was saying to God, I need to keep doing this. I'll do that on the side. I need to keep doing this. In other words, I didn't want to go, not in the way God wanted me to go. And then one day I got a phone call from Verizon, who was my primary employer, and they said, we want you to move to Dallas, Texas. I was living in Colorado at the time. I'd already done 10 years in Texas, and that was not my favorite spot. And I sensed the Lord God saying to me, now's the time. And I said, no, I won't be coming to Texas. I want to take early retirement. And I did. And I gave up a very good, high-paying job and went to work as a self-supporting missionary in the prisons in Colorado. And I led all of the chaplains in the state of Colorado. I was responsible for 25 prison chaplains. Because I finally said to the Lord, okay, send me. Where Moses is saying here, don't send me. He's saying send somebody else. It says God's anger burned against him. God relents and says, okay, fine. You know, your brother Aaron, he's a pretty good speaker. I'll speak through you. You speak to him as if you're God. And my purpose will be fulfilled. Instead of leaning on God's promise, way too often, we lean on our own fears. Or we don't want to be obedient. So many excuses. And my question to you as I close is, what are you going to do with them? When you say to yourself, I'm not qualified, remember who the qualifier is. When you say to yourself, I'm not educated enough to do this ministry, remember who the provider is. Jesus said, this is red letter words right here. Don't worry about what you got to say. Holy Spirit's going to tell you what to say. When you think to yourself, when you think of the excuse, I don't think it will work, you make sure that you've heard directly what it is God wants you to do. And if God tells you to do it, it'll work. Because God's purpose is always fulfilled. He never fails. We do. Because we're fallen flesh. But when you think it won't, if God's told you to do it, and you think it won't work, that I think it won't work is a lie straight from hell. Trust me, it is. When you want to use the excuse, it's not my gift, pat yourself on the back and say, you're right. It's not my gift. It's the provider's gift. He will equip you. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. So when you think it's not your gift, appropriate the equipment and the provision of the Lord of all. And finally, if when your excuse is send somebody else, I just implore you and encourage you to not miss the blessing. You know, so many times there are so many biblical principles that we balk against. When we make excuses, we miss the blessing. It's time to quit hiding behind the excuses. I'll never forget one of the greatest lessons in life that I ever learned in my spiritual life is what God does when we're obedient to His provision. And I'm talking there specifically about the tithe. When I was first saved, man, I balked and I fought and I squealed and I hollered like a pig when people would talk to me about giving money to my church. Because somewhere over the years, I've heard all they want is money. All they ever talk about is money. All they ever want to do is try to get in your pocket. What you folks know, I know because I've seen the ministries that you've done. You know that money is nothing more than one of God's tools. And it's man's provision. It's our obedience. One day, a woman in the church where I was living in Connecticut at the time, and a woman in my church said, Clint, I was arguing with her about the tithe. She said, just write the check. Just write the check and trust one time. So just to get her to leave me alone, I wrote the check. That was in 1985, so that was 31 years ago. My greatest joy in life, and this is the honest to goodness truth. My wife will tell you sometimes it gets me in trouble. I'll give it all away. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just saying God taught me that lesson. If you give it, it's coming back. It may not come back exactly as you sent it. I'm not saying if you give $100 to your church, you're going to get $500 in return. Sometimes you do. I can tell you since for the first 34 years of my life, it seemed that I was forever in financial struggles. And since that day, 35, 36 years ago, I've never had one. I mean, something always happens to provide. No, God always provides. When we abide by these principles, we get blessed. When God says, come now, therefore, go unto Pharaoh, if you don't go, you're going to miss the blessing. For 18 years when I didn't go into the prisons, I missed 18 years of blessings. Don't tell him to send somebody else, because he will. I mean, God's purpose is going to be accomplished. And there was somebody doing what God called me to do. There was somebody doing that when I wasn't doing it. It's not like people were lost and went to hell because I didn't do it. I mean, if God's called somebody, somebody's going to get to them. But the blessings that we miss when we don't obey, the blessings that we miss when we don't obey are given to somebody else. I hate to miss out on blessings. My question to you this morning as I close is, what's your excuse? And what are you going to do this morning with God's word? 3,000 times in the Word of God, the Lord says, come. Jesus said as he was passing by Philip, come and see. Are you the Messiah? Come and see. When God invites us to come, it means he's already there. He has prepared something special, something intimate for you and me. My life's goal is that when I draw my last breath, I might be able to say, I eliminated, with God's help, all of the excuses. For it says in Romans 1:20, because of all the things that we have seen, because of all the testimony that God has given, because of all the miracles that he's performed, because he reached down and saved me from the very pits of hell and the darkness of a fallen world, I am without excuse. And I'd hazard a guess that we all are. There's probably no stories in here any worse than mine. But I bet there's some hard stories. I bet some people have had some tough times. And I bet you can think of the miracles that have been performed in your life where the Lord Jesus Christ lifted you up over sorrow and despair. And my hope for you is that when you go away from here today, you'll think about whatever the excuse is that you've made in the past, or whatever excuse it is that you're making today for not serving the Lord in the way He's called you to serve, and you'll set it aside, you'll cast it aside, and you'll appropriate the power of the risen Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's my hope for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for the attentiveness of your people. Thank you, Lord, for the love and the grace that they show to me and Kay when we come to be with them. I ask that you bless Pastor Kurt and Karen and their whole family, wherever they are and whatever they're doing. And I thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of this beautiful church. I pray, God, that everyone under the sound of my voice today will do something with this message, will think about one excuse that they may be making and ask you to remove that from their heart. Send us now, Lord, out into the world. Send us, Lord, that we might go into all the world making disciples of all people and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you.